Turn, please, in your Bibles to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. We've been working our way through the book of Romans, coming to Romans chapter 2, which is a strong note of judgment. So I didn't think that would be the most appropriate word on the Mother's Day, so we changed the focus. We don't always do this, but we do it from time to time, respect the calendar, and this is Mother's Day. I hope you remembered that. And so we're going to give attention to mothers. And I'm going to read a couple of verses here, not the whole section here, but if you note verse 10, you have this statement made. An excellent wife who can find, and she is far more precious than jewels. You go back to the back end of this same chapter, verse 29. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So let's again look to our Lord. Father, we are thankful again that we have the privilege to worship you. And we pray that we would worship you even as the Lord Jesus taught us to worship in spirit and in truth. And so we pray that your word, which is a word of truth, that truth would be clearly set before your people, that it would show itself to be, as we believe it is, a sanctifying truth. Sanctify us, Lord. We all know we need to grow in our own walk with you and our godliness and all of those graces that you have given us when we first look to Christ. So may this be a day, Lord, in which we experience more of your transforming grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This might surprise you, but if you did a survey of some of the church leaders, the great church theologians and preachers like John Newton, Augustine, the Wesley brothers, Charles Hodge, a man by the name of Gresham Machen, you would find that behind all of those men, without exception, was a godly mother. Some of them had unconverted fathers, Augustine and John Newton, but even those who had godly fathers would say that their greatest or biggest influence in their lives was their mother. Let me give you several quotes. One writes, "No one's teaching ever made more of an impression upon me as the instruction of my mother." Another godly saint, "My brother and myself under God owe absolutely everything to our mother." A great defender of the faith, Mitchell Machen, tells of a story in his own life where he was overwhelmed with a struggle. He really thought that he was going to make shipwreck of his faith. And he says, "My mother came to the rescue, telling me that Christ's hold on me was greater than my hold on him." So church history does confirm and testify that mothers have had a profound influence upon the heroes of the faith. These mothers not only made good use of their kitchens to cook food, but they made good use of their kitchens to instruct their children and teach them the importance of knowing God and serving Him. We often hear girls need their mothers and boys need their fathers. Well, that's true, but it's more accurate to say both girls and boys need their fathers and mothers. Listen to Tim Chellis. And don't resent the fact that he's a Canadian, but anyways, he's a pastor, a popular blogger. If you haven't ever looked at his website, I would recommend it. But he says this, "Boys need their mothers. I'm convinced of it," he says. "Even teenage boys who are nearly men." He said, "I see this when I go back in terms of my own life. It would not be an overstatement to say my mother was my primary counselor and most trusted companion during those turbulent teenage years. Not that I did not have peer friendships, but none of those friends influenced me as she did. I would often spend the time between school and dinner chatting with her while she prepared our meals. I would go along with her on errands so we could talk. I confided in her, looked to her for help, looked to her to help me better understand my thoughts and my feelings. We talked about girls and pretty well everything I was thinking and experiencing. I relied on her for physical affection. In so many ways, I wanted to be like her, to model much of my life and character after hers. It was only once my wife entered my life that this friendship and dependency began to diminish. She prepared me for marriage. James Dobson has a book on bringing up boys, and he dedicates a whole chapter to mothers and says that the quality of that relationship between a mother and her boys is a powerful factor in determining the physical as well as the psychological health of that boy. And don't we have even an example of a mother's influence upon her son, even the grandmother's influence upon her son with young Timothy? Remember, Paul could write and say to Timothy, he talks to him about his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and says that the same faith that dwelt in them dwelt in you. Generations of faith, a grandmother, a mother, and a son named Timothy. Where was Dad? Well, he probably was an unconverted man and had no spiritual input on us in his son's life. But a mother did. And this morning we want to focus upon mothers, those who are willing to serve Christ and their families in humble ways. Well, I'm going to say four things, and just to encourage you in terms of memory, they all have the letter H. The heart of a godly mother, that's the first H. The helps for a godly mother, second H word. The honor given to a godly mother. And then the fourth, the hope of a godly mother. Well, let's consider these four H words that help, I trust, us see what a godly mother is and should be. First of all, the heart of a godly mother. Now, you probably know that that word heart is sprinkled throughout the Bible. I read somewhere where there are 600 references to the word heart. I said, wow. And then I read something else just this past week that there are 900 references to this word heart in our Bibles. But the Bible has a lot to say about the heart. And so did Jesus. You remember Jesus in Matthew 7. He says, from within, out of the heart. And then he tells us what comes out of that heart in terms of all of the negatives or the evils. He speaks of theft and murder and adultery and slander and envy and pride and foolishness comes from within. Jesus understood that our biggest problem is our hearts. Sin is the tragedy of the heart. And when you turn to the book of Proverbs, you find a theology of the heart almost every chapter. Sometimes 3-4 times in that one chapter, there is this emphasis upon the heart. And you know this too about the book of Proverbs. It's a book about wisdom. That word wisdom occurs 46 times in the book of Proverbs. So we could put the two together and say that a wise person, whether it's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, is someone who will be concerned about their hearts. In fact, that's one of the first instructions that the dad of Proverbs gives to his son. Remember Proverbs 4? He says to his son, keep your heart with all diligence. He understands that it's not going to be an easy thing to keep the heart with all diligence. It requires effort. It requires labor and care. And the good news of the gospel is that God not only changes our relationship with God in terms of our standing with God, but He also changes our hearts. We call that regeneration. Jeremiah the prophet talked about a heart transplant, where God replaces a heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And so if you're a Christian, this is something wonderful to know about yourself, that you have had a wonderful transformation, a heart change by the grace of God. And that's why when Jesus gives us those Beatitudes and He describes those kingdom citizens, one of the Beatitudes is, blessed are the pure in heart. And when you think of a godly wife, mother, you need to be thinking of the heart. 1 Peter 3, when Peter describes the godly woman, he focuses upon the internal, doesn't he? Not the external. He says it's not a matter of the braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or the putting on of fine apparel. No, he says, what's the imperishable quality? That of a gentle, quiet spirit. That's what is precious in the sight of God. And coming back to Proverbs 31, you get a peek at a godly woman's heart. As I said, Proverbs focus a lot upon the heart. And here in Proverbs 31, verse 10 and following, you have the most comprehensive picture in all of Scripture of a godly wife, a godly woman. And Solomon, you know, has already given us little tidbits of wisdom with respect to a godly wife, a few appetizers, you could say, a few camera shots. Proverbs 3, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Proverbs 18, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Proverbs 19, a prudent wife is from the Lord. But now when we come to this last chapter, you could say he saves the best for the last. It's no longer giving us appetizers, it's like a gourmet meal. It's no longer snapshots, it's like a video presentation. He's going to let us see this godly woman up close. Now, most of Proverbs has dad talking, right? You have those my son sayings, the first seven or so chapters. Mom hasn't said very much up to this point. I mean, you do have that reference in Proverbs to the law of your mother. But now it is like the spotlight shines on Mom. He wants us to see this godly woman. And he wants us to know that this woman has an orientation towards God. And it's because of her heart. And he lets us peek into the heart in verse 30. He describes her heart or her whole way of life in this way. She is a woman who fears the Lord. Now, when you hear that word fear, you could easily have a negative construct, couldn't you? Because when we think of fear, we often think of bad fear. Fear is something that we don't like. We don't like to experience fear. Well, this is a good kind of fear. The Bible speaks of bad fears, carnal fears, sinful fears, but also speaks of godly fears, good fears. Reverent fears. That's what you have here. This is a fear that doesn't run from God. This is a fear that runs to God. This kind of fear loves God. It lives in the presence of God. It obeys God. It's a good kind of fear. And this fear, if it really gets a hold of you, can drive out all of those bad fears. You remember the disciples of our Lord and that storm on the Sea of Galilee, and no question they were afraid. There was some legitimacy to that fear, but Jesus knows it was a little too much. He rebukes them for their little faith, but they were afraid. Fear of death, fear of the storm. You can understand that to some degree, but after Jesus quieted the storm, there was another kind of fear. It was the good fear. It was this reverential fear. And that's what you have here in Proverbs 31. This is a woman who fears God. It's a fear of awe, a fear of reverence. That's the key to this woman. That's what makes this woman the woman that she is. Not the size of her home, not the clothes she wears, not the kind of car she drives, not her gourmet cooking, not how she keeps the house, not what people see with their eyes, but what God sees. The heart. God looks upon the heart. And fear of God is a foundational grace. It's sort of like an engine in an automobile. It drives everything. It drives her hands. It drives her feet. It drives her tongue. You could say it even drives her ears. The fear of God impacts the whole of her life and how she relates to people in her home, her children, her husband. Explains why her husband safely trusts in her. It explains how she speaks to her children. The law of kindness, it says, is upon her tongue. Verse 26. It explains why she ministers or goes outside of her home. You see, to minister to those poor, those in need. The fear of God is the controlling, motivating grace in this woman's life. I should tell you something else about the godly woman's heart. You might not see it here, but it's associated with the fear of God. Psalm 130 says, there is forgiveness with you that you might be feared. You see, a godly woman knows that she's a sinner, that she needs forgiveness. That's something that you will see in a godly woman. She knows those penitential psalms of repentance and grief over my sin. Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. You can often see a tear of repentance in her eyes. That's part of the fear of God. A godly mother's heart. Secondly, a godly mother's help. One of the words that you and I should be very, very familiar with, that should frequently be on our lips if we are children of God, is the word help. We all need help from God. One of the simplest prayer requests is help. That's the prayer I often give before I preach. Help! We need daily help. I mean, isn't that what the Lord's Prayer is about? I mean, after He gets off those primary matters of hallowing God's name and God's kingdom and God's will upon earth, those are the most important things. After you give God the praise and the honor, He says you have to realize that you are a dependent creature. You need help. You need help when it comes to daily bread. You need help when it comes to all of those spiritual needs, forgiving grace, forgive us our trespasses. You need help when it comes to living the Christian life in terms of protecting grace and delivering grace. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Help, help, help! And if you're a mother who knows really what a mother should be, you know you need help. You've heard the expression, a mother's job is never done. Every mother can identify with the words of the Apostle Paul, who is sufficient for these things. And she realizes, left to herself, she's not. And she needs grace. She needs abundant grace to rear her sons and her daughters. What kind of grace does she need? Well, she needs the grace of love. She needs the grace of patience. She needs the grace of kindness. We see that in the Proverbs 31 woman. Gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, humility, joy, compassion, wisdom. And where do you get that grace? Well, you get it from God, who is the God of grace. And the grace that He implants in our hearts when we are born from above or born again, though those graces are planted there in regeneration, but they grow. They need to grow. And so we pray, Lord, give me more of that grace. Help me to be more loving and more patient. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord. I need more wisdom. And again, God is a God of grace, abundant grace, copious grace, infinite supply of grace. And He loves to give. Now, a lot of mothers will tell you that in the midst of all of their mothering activities, they often have struggles just to organize time and find consistent devotional habits and patterns. In the busyness of mothering, they know something of the Martha syndrome. Distracted with many cares. Remember, that's what Jesus said. So what do you do with all of those cares, Mom? Well, cast all your care upon Him, says Peter. He's there to help you. God is your help. The Bible even calls God the Helper. And we need His help every day. That's why we go to that throne of grace, right? For help. But we all have a hard time asking for help. Some of it's self-sufficiency. Some of it's our pride. We have a hard time asking God for help. And that's why God will bring into our lives, rather frequently, by the way, trials and difficulties. Why? To get you aware of your need. To help you see you need help. That you can't do this on your own. And that's why He has Moses standing there with those Israelites just after they got out of the land of Egypt. You remember they come to the Red Sea and they can't cross it. And then they got behind them the Egyptians coming with their swords. And looks like a slaughterhouse. Looks like a pretty needy situation. And they begin to cry for help, at least Moses does, when Jesus is with His disciples in that storm on the Sea of Galilee. He initiated, He gets them into the boat because they have to learn some lessons about Him, but also about themselves. They have to learn just how much need they have of Him. They can't stop a hurricane. Only He can. And often in our parenting, you will feel like you are standing in front of a Red Sea. Or you are in a boat on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm. And God wants you to use your vocals. Cry for help. A godly mother realizes she needs help. And not only does she need help from God Himself and the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, But she also knows that God gives her human help. She has a husband. That's right. He can help her. But the godly woman who is part of a local church, she also has a lot of potential helpers there as well. And that's why God puts us into a big family called the church. The church is likened to a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, He's there to help us grow as Christians and help us grow as fathers and mothers and help us raise our children with fear and admonition of the Lord. We need godly examples. Some of us didn't have them. Some of us never grew up in a Christian home. We need wise counselors. We need help from godly mothers, godly fathers. Titus 2 is a good text of Scripture to turn to see that Paul understood this principle well. Titus chapter 2, where he writes, telling Titus, again, of the importance of taking advantage of those in the church context who are older, and by nature of age, often, not always, but often wiser. Titus chapter 2, notice the instruction he gives. Verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. He wants them to know that the men who in the church who are older, that they should be like this, and they will be examples to the younger men. And then he talks to the younger women as well. Speaking first of the older women, verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train. And that word train, it's the only place this word is used in the whole New Testament. It means to bring to your senses, literally. Bring to your senses. Instruct. It's often translated teach. It's not a formal word for instruct. It's not like a woman standing here in a pulpit and giving that kind. That's not the sense of the word. It's more of an informal kind of instruction, more morning coffee kind of thing, or home setting. And the focus is clear, isn't it? The focus here is domestic and relational. She is to admonish. She is to teach them how to love their husbands. You say, well, doesn't anybody know that? I guess not. How to love their children. She is to teach them about self-control, working at home, submissive to their husbands. And he gives a good reason why. The word of God may not be reviled. One translation reads, blasphemed. And again, we could go to our Bibles and say, well, we have godly mothers there. You have Mary and you have Sarah and you have others as well. Yeah, and we can learn from them. We need to learn from them. But we also learn from living flesh examples. You can't get on the telephone with Mary and ask her a specific issue that you have with your children, but you can call a godly woman and ask specific questions when it comes to rearing your children. This is Mother's Day, but I'm a dad, so. But over the years, and I don't do this to say in a bragging way, it's more of a humble thing, frankly, but over the years, as a father, I often ask for help. I called men on the telephone, pastors, sometimes 3-4 pastors, to get perspective on an issue. Is this the wisest course of action? The problem was sometimes they didn't always agree. But it was a need for wisdom. I felt my lack. And truly, if we're humble enough, we should see that we need help when it comes to our parenting. Wisdom realizes there's a safety in a multitude of counselors. The heart of a godly wife and mother. The helps for a godly wife and mother. But thirdly, the honor given to a godly wife and mother. Proverbs 31 is a go-to passage for most wives and mothers. I'm sure it's often the go-to passage for most pastors on Mother's Day. And what is so great about the passage, well, is that it gives focus to this godly woman and it tells us about her from two major perspectives or two major things get emphasized in Proverbs 31. What are they? Her virtues and her labors. And as far as her character traits, some have even counted 10 character traits here in Proverbs chapter 31. Certainly you could say this is the big issue with her. She's a God-fearing woman, but this woman is marked with integrity and honesty. You can trust her. Her husband does, right? Verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He's not worried when it comes to her faithfulness. Whether it's how she spends money or how she uses her tongue. And he realizes he wouldn't be the man that he is without her. Verse 3, he knows that she does him no harm, she does him good all the days of his life. And notice that even in the community at large, this woman has respect. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates where he sits among the elders of the land. You see, his reputation, even his success in the business world, can't be totally disassociated from his godly wife influence. She's a hard worker. She's diligent. Verses 13 through 16, you have a lot of verbs there to describe all that she does. Something else you should know about this godly woman. Verse 20, she opens up her hand to the poor. Verse 26, she's wise. She opens up her mouth with wisdom. And now, if you know more about this woman or know what we've already said about this woman, you can certainly understand, can't you, why people take notice of her. She's not trying to carve out a name for herself. She's not strutting around with an air of self-importance. She hasn't followed the pathway of the world for success, which often is consumed with selfish activities and entertainments. No, she really wants to help not only those in her home, but even those outside of her home. And that is her primary focus. It's home. It's not her exclusive focus. You can't say that. But she never works outside of the home to the neglect of her home. I think you can say that. And when it comes to Proverbs 31, I do think that we need to be a little careful here. We don't want to use it as a club. And I think there are some women who are afraid of Proverbs 31. They are. They're intimidated. I can't be like that. And so, what's the answer? Just cut it out of our Bibles? I don't think so. But I think we have to be careful of what I would call a wooden application of Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is to be read in a unique social, political, cultural, economic context. What this woman does, in one sense, across the board at least, only this woman could do. You know who this woman is. These words are given to King Lemuel from his mother. King Lemuel, his mother was anticipating that her son, Prince Lemuel, would one day become king. And so she's getting him ready for that woman who's going to be his wife and the mother of his children. And she anticipates that he's going to marry, but because she's going to marry him, there's going to be a large measure of wealth. She's going to have maids and servants. She's going to dress them up in the finest clothes, scarlet clothes. You see, she's preparing King, her son, for his future wife and mother, in keeping with his vocation as a king. He's gonna have the first lady. Here in America, we wouldn't call her a queen, but the first lady. And the life that she will live will be distinguished in ways that will be unique to her in terms of wealth, in terms of status, in terms of royal perks. So again, we have to be careful how we apply Proverbs 31 in terms of different times, different cultures, different gifts, different strengths. And so we need to keep in mind even this, that the woman here is at various stages of her life, different seasons. It's not like you visit her in 1 week out of the year. And all this is taking place before your very eyes. This could be over a span of years. And so all I'm saying is be careful how you apply it to yourself and to others. I don't think we need to cross our T's and dot our I's here. And which means, you know, I have a spotless home. I'm a coaching soccer mom. I carpool for church committees. I cook all organic food. I make wise investments. I am something of an entrepreneur. I'm a seamstress, and I travel abroad. If you do all that, can I say you're going to have some problems? You might have a nervous breakdown. And there are women, I think, who end up with a physical breakdown, emotional burnout. They can't keep up with her. Who can? You have to understand who you are. If you were to tell a mother 6 months pregnant with morning sickness, who can hardly get out of bed in the morning, that you're not modeling Proverbs 31, I think she'd have a right to throw a dish at you. And maybe even her husband's hammer. The focus here is upon the heart. Don't lose sight of the heart. and the wonderful virtues that she exemplifies in her own given context, historical context. And what she does here is unique to her, but it will be different for you and for different women you know in terms of their economics, in terms of even their physical endowment and their gifts and their talents. But what we can't miss here, and I think this is what we need to stress, is that whoever this woman is, she receives honor and praise. She has at least three cheerleaders. Her children, verse 28, they call her blessed. That's one of the things a father should be teaching his children, right? Honor your mother. It's one of the commandments, by the way. The commandment with promise. It promises quality of life and quantity of life if you keep it. But you can honor your mother in all kinds of ways. If children get older, you can honor her by doing chores and taking responsibilities. You can show her respect and honor by body language. Rolling your eyes isn't showing respect. And of course, words of appreciation. Thank you, Mother. Thank you for the meal you just cooked. Thank you for doing my laundry. There's such a thing called social grace. Now, she won't get that kind of praise from the world. They kind of write her off as a fool. She's thrown away the best of her gifts and the best of her years. But that's not the way her children think, if they're thinking biblically, and that's not the way her husband thinks, or even has her husband talks. I mean, he sets the model here. Verse 28, look at here. Her husband, this is the second cheerleader section, her husband also, and he praises her. And he's not afraid to do it in a public way. And he's not even afraid to do it right to her face. Verse 29, many daughters have done well, but you excel them, they all. He tells her, you're the greatest. Done that? Have you? Now, he's probably not talking here in terms of exact mathematics, or he's not like a lawyer here trying to, he's something of a romantic, but this is what someone has called sanctified hyperbole. He's telling his wife and the mother of his children what he thinks and how he feels. He's letting her know in terms of his perspective, she's the greatest. She excels them all. Now, she probably knows that in terms of other people in the church, there's some who are more efficient than she is, a better housekeeper, more adept in this, more godly in this virtue or that virtue, maybe a more pronounced grace of meekness or quietness or wisdom. She knows she's not the greatest of everybody, but he thinks she is, and that makes her happy. She's the apple of his eye. And when it comes to praising his wife, no one sings louder than her husband. One more voice here. A voice of praise, verse 31. Outside of the home, it's obvious that she gets praise there too, in her gates or in the gates. This is the historical context, Old Covenant Israel. This is the covenant community. So, but this woman has something of a reputation in the local town, in the city. And as far as an application, you could certainly make this application, couldn't you? We are not an Old Covenant community. We're the New Covenant community. But the church, if there's any place on planet Earth where a woman should feel safe and secure and appreciated and honored, it should be in the Church of Christ. Someone has said, when they come to the door, we should be treating the ladies, the mothers, the wives, as queens. First ladies.
Children honor her. Her husband honors her. The community at large honors her. But one more thing. It's really the most important thing. God honors her. You see, God values her. Even if her children and her husband are completely dumb and silent, and sometimes they are, she has to know this, that even though there might be an element of guilty silence with respect to her children and her husband, she has to know this, God praises and honors her. And it's almost like God takes out the most expensive display of jewels he can find. Diamonds, rubies, whatever you want to call them. One translation calls them pink rubies. But whatever they were, we don't know exactly what they were. They could have been pearls. They could have been diamonds. It really doesn't matter. We just know they're worth a lot of money. And then they're very rare. And he says her worth is far above them. Far above rubies. Far above diamonds. And that's what God says about this godly mother. And so, dear Christian women, when your hands are full and you're doing all of those routine, ordinary things that nobody sees, cleaning dirty toilets, scrubbing kitchen floors, and picking up toys, and breaking up children from squabbling and bickering, and you feel more like a referee, your value is above rubies. That's not preacher rhetoric. That's what God says. You are a treasure. You are rare. You are valuable. And again, lots of things about parenting that make you feel exhausted, tired, weary. Sometimes you wonder, what in the world am I doing and accomplishing? Well, you're ultimately doing it for Him. And you don't determine your worth by your success, but by your faithfulness. That's how you're going to be judged on Judgment Day. Were you faithful? Were you faithful? You're doing it for Christ. And there will be a voice heard on that final day. It will be the most gracious, tender of all voices. And He will speak to every godly woman, mother, wife, single person, who was a faithful servant. He will say, "Well done." Those words will come from the very lips of Jesus. Because He understands the high, noble calling of motherhood. Women who were willing to sacrifice, couldn't go on a mission field maybe. Maybe some of them did. But they gave of themselves, sacrificially, to serving God in their home. And in their church. And maybe you have a godly single person here who very much wants to be married, or a woman who very much wants to have children. And God, in His providence, He can sometimes keep us from entering into those joys. And so we just have to bow before Him, but never lose sight of the fact that Martha and Mary, to my knowledge, were not mothers or wives. Martha and Mary, Jesus loved them. And they served Him. They served Him. They made good use of their singleness. And that's another whole subject, isn't it? You can be single and choose to be single and serve the Lord, even in a way that a married person can't. But Proverbs 31 does give us a wonderful picture, a glorious portrait of a godly mother and wife. And when you give yourself to any family, children, husband, you're always going to find occasion to get discouraged and weary and overwhelmed. And when you do, you pull out Proverbs 31 and say, "Here's a woman worth imitating and following all the days of my life." And you will have a reward. Yeah, I believe it will be a great reward. I believe it will be bigger than any paycheck in corporate America. You will hear the words of Jesus. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And the final H word, just touch on that, the hope of a godly mother. And I would simply say parent with hope. The hope of the gospel, the hope of change. The gospel can change sinners, and you have to put that gospel on display in your home. And when your children hear that gospel, when they see that gospel, that will at least let them know that the gospel does change sinners. But take advantage of those opportunities in your home to communicate grace, forgiving grace and enduring grace and patient grace. And to put the gospel on display, one of the greatest ways you can do that is by humbling yourself. When you cross the line and say, children, mom got upset without a good reason here, will you forgive mother? That's a display of the gospel. They need to know that you need the gospel just like they need the gospel. And that's the way we parent our children. We could be called gospel parents, but we parent with courage and hope. And hopefully we will see our children brought to the Lord, another generation who will fear the God that a godly mother fears. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you for your word, for its relevancy, for its practicality. Continue, Lord, to use it in our lives. We pray especially for the godly women here. Help them, Lord, as they seek to labor in this noble calling of motherhood, or as wives, even as singles. And may they know more and more of your blessing and more of your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.